Good morning. It's good to be with you again this morning as we gather around the table to be fed of God's Word. I'm looking forward to today because I think a lot of us are going to be able to identify with what we're going to talk about today. Let me start by praying this morning. Father, I just want to thank you for all that you've given us in this study, for the revelation that you've given us that we understand that your power is what opens doors and makes things possible for us. And today, as we talk about being strengthened, I thank you that you have a heart that wants us strong so that we may obtain and receive all the goodness that you've provided for. Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice. We declare our love for you. We say we hear your voice, and your voice will we follow and do. And in doing it, we shall be blessed. And it's in that precious name that we all pray and say, Amen. Last week, we talked about acting on what we hear. And again, we're basically staying grounded with two precepts. Number one, that with God, all things are possible. And number two, we're going to have faith in His power. Faith in that which makes things possible. And as we talked about hearing from God last week and kind of reviewed it, we talked about a couple of things that come with it. The first is faith comes by hearing. And we studied that a lot. And there's no ifs. If we have an open heart and we're hearing, not with our physical ears, but hearing that spiritual word in our spiritual ears, then faith will come. But what else do we know about what comes? Well, we get some insight on that. Because we know that peace comes. Romans 8:6 tells us that the mind which is set on what? Things of the Spirit is both life, and a lot of times we stop there, but it has this phrase, and peace. And that's so important that peace comes with it because nothing missing, nothing broken. Plus, Colossians 3:15 tells us that that peace, if we'll let it, the peace of God will rule in our hearts. In other words, as the Amplified says, it will make judgments. It will call safe or out, if I can use a baseball analogy. And it will give us direction as to what God wants us to do. The Amplified says it will rule as an umpire, and then it uses this phrase continually. And where does it rule? Not in our head, but in our heart. Our head may be spinning. We don't know what to do. But in our heart, there's such peace that we can step out and act on it. So from there, then, we also pointed out last week that there's one other thing that comes when we hear, and that's going to be joy. And that joy is really a twofold benefit for us. First, it comes with great power. I believe there's power in joy and in rejoicing. There's scriptures that support that. And secondly, it is a great gauge to tell us whether or not we're in faith. When we're not certain, do I really know that I know that I know? If you're in faith, there's going to be joy. There's not going to be despondency and despair. And we see that throughout the scripture. And again, it's a spiritual force that helps propel us forward. We see this really in the man, if we think about it, that Paul had perceived that he had faith to be received, to be healed, but he wasn't. And so Paul gave him a word. And when he heard that word, the scripture says he leapt up. Now, I want to ask you this question. Do you think after he leapt up, he had joy? Or did his joy come as he heard that word? Did he realize when he heard that word that there was peace in his heart, nothing missing and nothing broken? I believe that the joy and the peace came with the word, and that's what helped propel this man up as the power hit him. And this is really a kingdom process. We hear, we believe it, we know it, and then we act upon it. And one of the ways we act upon it is by speaking it. But we also do things. And we looked at James 2, and there were three takeaways that I just wanted to mention. The first is that we ought to expect faith to produce. We don't want faith to be non-productive or dead. We should expect our faith to bring results to the table for us. And the second thing that we saw in verse 18 of that chapter was that we're not doing this of our own works. It's through His grace that we're working. It's through His grace that these works are manifested. So it's not of our own doing, but of what? but of His grace. And then verse 26, when we hear these words of life, if we don't act, what are we doing? Giving the devil a chance to talk us out of it. We start with, well, what if this happens or what if that happens? And we cannot focus on the what ifs, but we want to just keep our focus on His word, what He said, and act on what He tells us to do. And then, and really only then, will our faith be productive. Will our faith be alive and bring life? Now, speaking is a misunderstood thing sometimes. I believe it's also part of the kingdom process. You can't separate faith from what you speak. And we see that in the Word. 2 Corinthians 4:13 simply says, we believe, and therefore, because we believe, we speak. And it's out of the abundance of our heart that we are speaking. And we also, as Romans 4, I believe 17 tells us, we call things that be not as though they were. So we may not see the results of what we're believing for. But what do? We speak it anyway. People say, well, I can't lie. You're not lying. The fact is, there may be something wrong. The truth of God's word says He's taken care of it. And we speak it into existence. And we saw that as we looked at the woman with the issue of blood in Mark 5. How she heard about Jesus, and that just pierced her heart. And as we talked last week, she went from total despair, being forlorn, separated from everybody, to she had great hope. It just exploded in her, and that hope moved her. And as she moved, she was continually saying, "If I touch the hem of His garment, I'm going to be healed." So we see she was expressing, not necessarily to everyone who was around who could hear, but to herself, reinforcing what she believed. And she did that by speaking out of her mouth. And I want to say to you one more time, your words have more impact over you than anyone else speaking to you. So it is very important that we say what we believe. And what did Jesus tell her at the end? It was her faith. Hearing the word, having the hope come, acting on the word, speaking on the word. You can't separate those factors. All of those things, Jesus said, your faith has made you whole, or sozoed you, made you well. And this is how His kingdom works. We looked last week at Romans 10, and in verse 9, we saw there are two things we do. We believe and we speak. We say the same thing as homologio. But in verse 10, we notice the order of that. We believe, resulting in righteousness. But when we speak, it brings about what? That salvation. So it is not culminated until we speak what is in our heart that we believe. We saw that again in Matthew 21, Matthew's account of Mark 11. And we saw that six times it says things like this, you shall not only do what was done, but you say. And when you say, or when you ask in prayer, so we see that speaking is a requisite. It is just required for us to be able to bring into being, just like God did in creation, that which we are standing for as we speak it forward. And that's, beloved, how we receive our miracles. Now, today, I want to shift, and I want to start by asking you some questions. And the title that I've been given for this one is, At the End of My Rope is His Strength. And I'm going to give you, make a comment in a minute that says we can also receive His strength in other ways. But how often have you and I ever felt like there's so much going on that we just can't take another thing coming at us? And maybe it's something that has hit us. Maybe it's not many things, but it's something that has come against us and we just can't seem to shake it, if I can use that word. We can't get rid of it. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves almost ready to give in and give up. Or maybe it's something that comes against you, and it just, for some reason, saps your strength. And we're going to see some reasons for that momentarily. And then finally, maybe it's something that the Lord has told you to do, and you went out and tried to do it. And a key to this, we're going to see, and I'll go ahead and say it now, is working from our own strength. Versus doing it His way, because sometimes we get out ahead. We hear from Him what He's calling us to do, but he hasn't given us the first step to take, so we try to make things happen. And I would dare say all of us have done that. And the Lord would say to us today, that's good. Just like he told Joyce Meyer when she laid down, I believe, in her bathroom one day and said, I can't do this by myself. And the Lord said, good, I'm glad you've realized it. And I'm paraphrasing. Now I can begin to do something. And that is what I want us to take away today, is that if we reach this point, it is not over. We have not failed. We've just gotten to a point where if we will recognize that we have a choice to make, that we're not alone in this, then that the Lord, through his power, can turn it around. And I don't want you to think you're worse than anyone else. Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. Now, I know this is talk about sinning, but if we're not doing things in faith, the Scripture says it is sin. But what this is telling us is that I haven't had it worse than anybody else. Everybody has gone through things. If we are honest, we can look around today and find both handfuls, count people, who've got a lot worse situation than we do. But how we respond in this is really key. Proverbs 17, verse 22, a scripture I use often when we're teaching healing school, says, a joyful heart is good medicine. So we talked about joy a while ago and saw that it was a force. But look at this second part of the verse, which is what I want us to really focus on today. But a broken spirit dries up the bones. Now, what does that mean exactly? Well, let me read you the New Living Translation for that last part. A broken spirit saps a person's strength. One of the biggest ways I see this happening is when people try to do things their own way and in their own strength, or when they start something that's their idea and not the Lord's. The Message says it this way: gloom and doom leave you bone tired. And so what I want us to see from this, and again, we'll see it again in a moment, is that fatigue doesn't always come with sickness. Fatigue can come because you're trying hard. Trying and hard in your own strength to get something done, but it's not his way. And then finally, the Passion Translation reads this way: but the one whose heart is crushed, so we get despondent and we can't overcome, we get tired, we get frustrated, we're not achieving what we know we're supposed to be able to do. The one whose heart is crushed, and those things are really a symbolic of what I think a crushed heart looks like. Look what it says, that you will struggle with sickness and depression. And so we see that trying to do things on our own, trying to resist in our own power when multiple things come against us, all those things we talked about first, being at the end of our rope, it can look like it's over. But I want to tell you today, it's not. And the question then is, where do we turn? What are we looking at and who are we looking to? And you're going to see we have a choice to make. The Lord is not going to force things. I've said before, the Holy Spirit is the ultimate gentleman. If you feel pressure to act and feel like you're being pushed, then who do we know that's from? The Lord is going to be quiet in his dealings with you, and he's not going to be pushing. Now, at this point, before we go any further, I just want to make a comment. Everything we've talked about now, up to now, is about situations where we get and feel like we're at the end of our rope. We're just barely hanging on. We don't know what to do. But I don't want you to think that strength just comes when we get there. When we are walking in success, doing what the Lord's doing, but doing it humbly, and what do I mean by that? The way he's told us to do. We're accomplishing things. We're doing and progressing in him. Then I believe we're continually refreshed with his strength. And the key to it is that we're being humble. We are doing things his way versus pursuing it our way or in the flesh, which will do what? That tire you out. All those things we just saw about a broken spirit. So with that, then I would say, well, who do we look to? And the answer, I believe, is clearly to our Lord Jesus. Look at Hebrews 4, chapter 4, verse 15. Talking about Jesus, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are." Now, let me read that more positively. "For we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses." The Amplified says, "We don't have a high priest who's unable to understand or sympathize or even have a shared feeling with our weaknesses." Now, in this word, in this scripture, the Greek word there that is used for weakness is the word A-S-T-H-E-N-E-I-A, asthenia. And it literally means feeble, which you would think of as being weak. It really comes from a word which means strengthless or no strength. Now, this is important because this word is also translated not just weakness, but it's translated infirmities or sickness. And it can be translated disease as well. And we're going to see the relationship in this in some scriptures we're going to look at. And so as we look to Jesus, then what do we realize? That he's the one who took sin and all of its impact, all of those things that make us weak, and he put us in a position that we might overcome. But how do we overcome? In him and in his strength. Nothing to do about our own flesh. Let me read you from the book of Jude, near the end of that single chapter book, this phrase that he makes in verse 24, and we'll read 25 too. "Now," and I just want to pause for effect, this is now what we have today. "Now to him," and then it says, "who is able." Now, that word "who is able," or able there, is the word dunamis, that power, that miraculous power. "So now to him who is dunamis," I'll say, "to keep you from stumbling." So he is what? Able through his dunamis power to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of God. So he's going to keep you from falling, but he's not just going to do that. He's going to present you blameless in the presence of God. And he's going to do so with great joy on his part and certainly on ours. And then 25 really says again what I said earlier. It's only with him or being in him. "To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord." So it's through Jesus. And what do we see? We remember the scripture in Ephesians. Say, "Father, you receive the glory from the church and from Jesus." So it's us working with Jesus that brings the Father glory in these days that we live in. "Be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, before all time, now and forever." Now, when you hear this verse, that the Lord Jesus has the power to keep you from stumbling, this ought to bring hope, no matter what your situation is. It ought to bring great hope, and it's going to be in the midst of whatever we're facing that you feel this hope. Things may look bleak around you. Your mind may be spinning, and you may be going over, "What if? What can I do?" But this ought to bring hope in our spirit that ought to rise up in us with joy and take control. Let me read you the Passion, because he certainly has the power to strengthen us. Passion says, "Now," emphasizing at this moment once again, "to the one with enough power to prevent you from stumbling." That's our God. That's his power that makes possible that we have faith in. And beloved, we have a God who not only has that power, he wants to use it toward you. He wants to show you his goodness. He wants us to look at and for him. Psalm 121. I'll put this entire reference in there, verses 1 through 8, in your notes. I'm going to look at it in the Passion Translation, but I'm probably not going to read every verse in here. And what it says is, "I look up." Who looks? I look. A choice we have to make. And where do we look? Up. And it says to the mountains and hills. Now that was because that's where God would come down to talk to him. He would take residence in the mountain, upon the mountain. You remember we talked about the glory of all that. So he says, I look up to the mountains and the hills. And what they're really saying is, I'm looking to you, Lord, longing for God's help. But then I realize our only true help and protection comes only from the Lord, our Creator, who made the heavens and earth. Then verse 3 begins to talk about what he'll do. He'll guard, he'll guide, he'll never let us stumble or fall. He's our keeper. And it goes on. Now let's skip down to verse 8 for time's sake today. He closes this psalm by saying, you will be guarded by God himself. You will be safe when you leave your home, and safety, and safely you will return. He will protect you now, and he will protect you forevermore. Does that sound like we are kept by faith in his power? By faith, we are kept by his power. Now, we've talked about that Jesus has been tempted as we were, but I want to spend a few moments and dig into two separate scriptures in Paul's letter to the Corinthians so that we see what Paul was faced with. We think of Paul as a mighty man of faith, but I think what we're going to see will encourage us as we see Paul in some dire straits. So go to 2 Corinthians with me, the first chapter, and we're going to start in verse 8. Now, in the previous verses, Paul is talking about some things of where he's been afflicted, but he's willing to go through it if it benefits them. But he gets really honest with them in verse 8. And here's what he says. Just read with me. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, and I'm reading in New American Standard here, again, as I do most of the time. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia. Now, what do we know? Affliction will come to us. Why? Because of the word's sake. It's not talking about things that we've just been redeemed from. It's talking about there's going to be some persecutions and some afflictions that come because of the word's sake. And look at the impact it had on Paul. And I believe you're going to be able to see yourself sometimes in this. Even though I will say, for those of us in this country, what Paul went through, we've not seen anywhere close to this. He says that we were burdened excessively, that we were beyond our strength. In other words, they felt the pressure. Great, great pressure. And they couldn't do anything about it. They did not have strength of themselves to do anything. To the point that what? So that we despaired even of life. So you see here, Paul had some severe problems. And he actually got to a point where he didn't think he might even make it. Now you would say, well, I will never get to that point. And my only response is, you've never been persecuted to the degree that other believers have. Because for each of us, there is that point, just like Paul, where we may wonder in our flesh, am I going to make it? But listen to the words here now. I'm beyond my limits to withstand what's coming against me. And this is where I believe the Lord gave us this phrase, I'm at the end of my rope. I don't know what else to do. I may not make it. This is how Paul felt. And it is possible for each of us to get to that point today. If it happened to Paul, why do I think that I'm exempt today? Now, I'm going to be able to encourage myself by what Paul went through. So let's continue reading. Now, verse 9, it doesn't seem to get better yet, but it really is. It says, indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. So what's he talking about? We had the sentence of death in my flesh in order that we should not trust in ourselves. So he had the sentence of death in his flesh that he might not what? Trust in his flesh. Trust in his own strength. But it continues. But we should trust, and that's implied there, in God who raises the dead. So what is Paul saying here? That this sentence of death is in ourselves, But that's not where I'm looking to the answer. Yet, what do we do a lot of times? Look to ourselves, to how we might accomplish it. And Paul says that we don't trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. In other words, in our Father who exerts, in the Lord Jesus who exerts what? Power that makes possible, power that raises the dead. So now we know, and when we see that Paul was ultimately having confidence in faith in the power of God. So the question then for you and I is, where do I look? To whom do I look when I have issues? Do I look to myself? And you may say I'm meddling some, but so be it. I have to ask myself these same questions and have recently. Do I look to medicine or a doctor? Or if it's not physical, do I look to my checkbook? In other words, what am I placing my trust in? And the answer to that is should be, I have faith in His power, therefore I'm going to look at Him. I believe in the power, I trust Him, I'm not going to trust in myself nor in any man. Ultimately, I look to God and Him only. Now, can the Lord use others? Absolutely. But we need to let Him guide us to who we see, if it's somebody on this earth, not try to do it ourselves. And that, when we do that, that's when we begin walking by faith and not by sight. That's when we're walking by the power of God in me, not trying to do it myself. And we can do that knowing what? That the greater one, as 1 John 4:4 says, lives in us. Now look down at verse 10. These two verses have set the stage. Paul's saying, I'm not looking in myself, even though I feel like I might not make it, but I'm trusting in God, and here's what He's going to do. Verse 10. But in God, and I'm reading back in 9 now to finish that up, I'm trusting in God who raises the dead. And listen to what He says. Who delivered us from so great a peril of death. So what tense is that in? It's in the past tense. So the Father has done this for Him before. And will deliver us, which is talking about what? Future. So there's past and future. He's seen it, and He expects it to happen in the future. And on whom we have set our hope. So that's where His hope is. That's where His joyful, confident expectation, that future state, faith brings it into now, is that we've set our hope in Him, and He will yet deliver us. So what do we know here? Paul went beyond his limits, and he did not trust in himself, but he trusted in the Lord. The New Living Translation says it this way, and He did rescue us from mortal danger, and He will rescue us again. We have placed our confidence in Him, and He will continue to rescue us. It's not my limits. It's not about my limits, but it's about His unlimited power. So in this, we just need to see that when we look to ourselves, we're working with a limited capability. But when we put our hope on Him, we can recall what He's done. We can declare what He will do, and we can have confidence in the now that He will do it for us. Now, let's go to 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and I want to read this out of the New King James because it uses some words that I want to make some special points of. So let's start in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul says, of such a one I will boast, and he's talking about the one who caught him up into heaven. Yet of myself I will not boast. And then he says, except in my infirmities. Now, you're going to see this word infirmities used again. And let me go ahead and tell you, this is the same word that we talked about earlier for weaknesses. And let me just say, we are not always weak from illness. Weakness can occur when we have thoughts that just consume us, as we've seen in Scripture before. And then verses 6, and I'm going to read 6 through 9 just for the context. For although I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak truth. But I refrain lest anyone should think of me beyond above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And then we start the section called the thorn in the flesh. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations. And we know Paul did get more revelation than anyone, and that's revealed to us in the epistles. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I most gladly will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So let's go back to verse 6 and talk about this thorn in the flesh. Now, this thorn in the flesh that he's talking about, people have made a whole doctrine out of this to say that Paul's eyes, because of another scripture, were bloody. I believe that's because he was stoned and they were swollen and looked terrible. But they're saying, Paul had this eye disease and God told him, no, you just endure it. My grace is sufficient. I want you to see that's not what we're talking about. So let's look at this, because scripture tells us it was a messenger of Satan. So we know this is not from God. Now, do you remember our discussion of an idiom in John chapter 4 with Jesus talking about it? What I want you to begin to see here is the use of an idiom, like we might say, that certain person is a pain in the neck to me. Now, don't say you might say that. We've all said that. Let me give you 3 scriptures, Numbers 33, 53 through 55. 53 says that you shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land, for I've given that land to you. But 55 says, but if you don't drive them out, then it shall come to pass that those which you let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your side and shall vex you in the land where you dwell. Now, is he talking about people being actual, having a thorn in their side? No, he's using that as an expression. In Joshua 23, verse 13, it's written, know for certain that the Lord will no more drive out any of these nations before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you, scourges in your side, and thorns in your eyes. So we know that the people weren't actually a thorn in the eyes of the folks. The third one in Judges 2:3 says, Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare to you. So what is the Lord talking about? We've got 3 witnesses here that he's using an idiom, a phrase that means something, that they understood what it meant, and it does not mean a sickness here. And we confuse that because that same word weakness is also translated infirmity or sickness and disease. But that's not, we see clearly what he's talking about. He's talking about, look at verse 8. He said, concerning this thing, well, really, and finish up in 7, he says it was a messenger of Satan to buffet him. And when we say buffet him, what do we mean? To strike and keep striking. In other words, it was something that would keep coming up over and over and over. And he says in verse 8, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times for it to leave. But look at what the Lord said. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made imperfect in weakness. Now that's New King James. In 2 Corinthians, in my New American Standard, it says, my grace is sufficient for you, for power. My strength, King James, it says, for my power is perfected in weaknesses. And then New King James goes on to say, therefore I will rather boast in my infirmities. Now, I don't know why the translators translated sicknesses, but it's clear to me that the better word here is actually what the New American Standard says in both times in this. It says, my weaknesses. Same word. So what he's saying here is the Spirit of grace is sufficient for me. That's what the Lord is telling him. And guess what? That's the same thing we can say. You and I can say, the Spirit of grace is sufficient for me. And so Paul says, therefore I will glory, or I will boast, that the power, that I will be strengthened by the power of God. So what is Paul's solution when spiritual things are coming against him? To try to deal with it with his flesh, or to rely on what? Faith in the power of God, where the power can manifest on him. Because he goes on and says here in verse 10, he says, and I'm going to read this in the Passion. He said, so I'm not defeated by my weakness, but delighted. For when I feel my weakness and endure mistreatment, that persecution, when I'm surrounded with trouble on every side and face persecution because of my love for Christ, I am made stronger. For my weakness becomes a portal for God's power. It's like a window from heaven is opened up when we quit trying to do things in the flesh. And when we are weak in our flesh, then we can be what? Strong in Him. And that's the word of the Lord that Paul is saying there. That it's not about the Lord won't heal me and for me just to endure it. But when spiritual things come against me, all these troubles that we saw in 1 Corinthians, what do we see here? That Paul says, that's when I am strong. Now let's go back and look at Matthew, the 11th chapter. In Matthew, the 11th chapter, I want us to see and think about what Jesus is saying here. Because I believe what we're seeing in Jesus saying here is exactly the message that Paul was giving to us. Start in verse 28, where Jesus says, come to me. So where did Paul look to? Where are we to look to? To Jesus. And Jesus is saying, come to me. And look who he's telling to come to him. All who are what? Weary and heavy laden. Now, if you're weary and heavy laden, does that sound like you might be at the end of your rope? No more strength? Weak? I think it does. And he is telling us, come to me, all of you who are that way. Well, why would he say that? He then says, I will give you rest. Now, you may say, well, I need strengthening. Well, just hang on with that and you'll see it. Then he says in verse 29, take my yoke upon you. Now, I always thought of this as I've been yoked with Jesus, and I understand that, and I believe I am. But the member of the Godhead who dwells in me is the Holy Spirit. The member of the Godhead who came to Jesus and dwelled in him and remained on him was who? The Holy Spirit. That's who Jesus was yoked with. And he's saying, take my yoke. Take the one I'm yoked with. And you become yoked with him. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Now, when two cattle or oxen in their day were yoked together, they would put often a weaker one with a stronger one to train the weaker one of what that yoke and what they were to do when they are in that yoke. But who was doing most of the work? The stronger one. Do you see that's the same way we are today with the Holy Spirit? My being the weaker one, yet I'm being trained to do what he is now going to be the one who does it. I'm being trained to just walk alongside. And looks like I'm pulling that yoke. I'm speaking his word, but who's doing the work? He is. So he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and there you shall find rest for your souls. So what are we resting in? We're resting in the fact that I don't have to use my power. I'm not exerting physical energy in my flesh. I'm letting the power of God work in me, and it provides rest for my soul. That's why Jesus can say, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, because the work has already been done. It is a completed effort. So when we fight from our own strength, we won't succeed. But when we recognize to whom we are yoked, to our Lord Jesus through the Holy Spirit, being yoked with Him, then we operate in what? In His strength. Now in Matthew 26, we see something similar. Jesus comes to the disciples and they're asleep. And this is while He's in the garden. And He says to Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? And then this is the phrase that I want you to see. He says, watch and pray. Now, watch and pray. So He's asking him to do a spiritual exercise. And then He goes on and says that you won't enter into temptation. Peter missed this. I think that's the key instruction for us. And He says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is what? Weak. So when we attempt to spend an hour praying in tongues, or to spend several hours reading or studying the Word, or doing some combination of it, where does our temptation to quit come from? Our flesh. But if we draw on what? The power of the Spirit, the one who dwells in us, the greater one who lives within us, what will come when we are almost weak like that? His strength. His strength. And what did we talk about last week? We talked about a verse that says we're to be dominated by the Spirit, not by our flesh. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And let me just tell you the goodness that is on display through Jesus and ought to be on display through us for others to see. I want to use Isaiah 25, the fourth verse, to do it. He says, for thou hast been, and notice these things now, a defense for the helpless, those who don't have strength to do something for themselves, a defense for the needy in his distress at the end of their rope, a refuge from a storm, things coming against them over and over. Sound familiar? A shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a rainstorm against a wall. In other words, no matter what's spoken against you, it's going to be like it's hitting a wall. He's there to do those things for you and I. His goodness. We see in Psalms 34, verses 19, really, let's start back at 17. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears. Are you righteous? Then what do we know? That He hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Now look at 18. The Lord is near to whom? The brokenhearted, those that we talked about earlier, the impact that trouble can have on us if we continue to battle it and don't yield to the Lord and try it on our own. And look what He does. And He saves those who are crushed in spirit. So there's that phrase that we saw earlier. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. They're going to come, but the Lord delivers us out of them all. And then finally, Psalm 73:26. My heart, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. We are strengthened by His power. Now, in closing today, I want us to go to Isaiah, the 40th chapter. And I want us not to just read the last few verses as we have a tendency to do, but I want us to start in verse 9, because this tells us and reinforces who our Lord is, and it will make, the last few verses will make a lot more faith for us when we see these. So verse 9, get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Why is it good news? Because they of whose they are. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Now, what we're about to read is what they're saying about their God, and I want you to see it. Behold, the Lord God will come with might. King James says, with a strong hand. With His arm ruling for Him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense or his work before him. Verse 11, and you can see who this is describing now. This is prior to Isaiah 53, foretelling all about what's going to happen when Jesus comes. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arms, he will gather the lambs, and he will carry them in his bosom. So who's doing the work here? The Lord is, and he will gently lead the nursing ewes. Now, another descriptor. This is what Jesus is doing for us, even today. Who has measured, how big is our God really, is what I wrote down in my Bible. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens by the span, I would add, of his hands? Or calculated the dust of the earth by measure, and weighed the mountains in a balance, and the hills in a pair of scales. How big, how powerful is your God and my God? Look at verse 22. It is he, talking about our God, who sits above the vault of the earth, or other translations may say enthroned above, as in a circle. And its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in? So it's describing the Lord. And then down to verse 25. To whom then will you liken me, that I should be his equal, says the Holy One? Certainly not us. And that certainly indicates he is not happy if we ever elevate the devil to having any amount of power close to what the Lord has. 26. Lift up your eyes on high, in other words, look up as we saw before, and see who has created the stars, the one who leads forth their hosts by number. Now, all this has been powerful, about his great power, how mighty he is, but then he also adds, who calls them all by name. So it's talking there about wisdom. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. So we see in this God described for his great power, but also the great wisdom that he has. And I want to say to you, that's what he wants to give to you. He doesn't want you just to have power. He wants that power to be used, and he gives you the wisdom as to how to act upon it. For yourself, but primarily for others. Now then we pick up in verse 28. And I know we've read this scripture, some of these a couple of times. Bear with me. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired, and his understanding is inscrutable, or not able to be understood. That's what that word means. So what are we seeing here? Don't you know, haven't you heard, that in the Lord there is power? And I just might say for the last phrase about his understanding and wisdom. So we have power and wisdom highlighted here. Verse 29 then says, he gives strength to the who? To the weary. Those who have tried to do things on their own that don't work. We've seen that over and over in what we saw with Paul earlier. And to him who lacks might, he increases power. Now that says to me, if I lack the power to do something in and of myself, I lack that power. What is he going to do? He's going to increase it. That's why I say you don't have to get to the end of your rope every time. You just have to acknowledge humbly, I can't do this on my own. And then in verse 30, though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly. Now, I believe what this is telling us here is that we will grow tired when we try to do things on our own. And how many of us, when we were younger, thought we were invincible? And that's what he's saying here. But yet, verse 31, those who wait for the Lord. Now, I just want to stop. Who wait on the Lord. This is the Hebrew word kavah, Q-A-V-A-H. And it also is translated hope. So we could say those who hope for the Lord, those who expect the Lord to act, if I can use that. Hope meaning joyful, confident expectation in New Testament hope. So here we're seeing that this Bible hope, then, those who wait for Him, don't try to do it ourselves, but wait for His direction, His instruction as to how to do it, what will happen to them? They will gain new strength. And let me say, that word hope, or wait there, kavah, literally means to take different strands of a cord and to weave it together to something that is stronger. Now, that takes me right back to being yoked with the Lord. It's stronger because we have a helper working with us. I'm stronger in this because I've been woven together with Him. So those who wait for the Lord, who hope in Him, will gain new strength. And then it says they will mount up with wings as eagles. Now, that says to me, it's not about things of this earth, but it's about spiritual things. Looking up to where He is, expecting it. And then it says, they will run and not get tired. Do you remember Jesus when His disciples said, you need to eat? And He said, I have food you know not of. I think this is what it's talking about right here. He doesn't need natural food to get His energy. He's being energized through His spirit man. And so it says, they will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary or faint. Now, I want to read you Isaiah 40, verse 31 from the Young's Literal Translation. It says, those expecting Jehovah pass to power. So if we're not expecting, then that power, we're not going to see it. And that's really the phrase I want to end with. Those expecting Jehovah pass to power. When I get to the end of my rope, or when I acknowledge up front, I can't do this, I'm not even going to try, I am weak in myself, therefore what? I'm looking to You. And those who are weak are now able to become strong. Who does He give that power to? Those who are weak. Saints, you know, we really see this in the account in Acts 3. Of the man at the gate beautiful who was raised up. Let me just call your attention to two verses. You remember Peter and John were coming in. He said, look at us, fix your gaze upon us. Now, we could teach on that for a long time. And then it says, and he looked at him, expecting to receive. You see that expectation? Those expecting Jehovah. And then Peter said, I don't have things that I can give you that are earthly, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And let me read verse 7 to you. And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. In his weakness, this man was made strong. Now, it wasn't Peter that did it. Peter spoke the word, and Peter assisted the man in acting. Look at verse 16, when the people come against him and saying, what happened here? And Peter said, you think we're gods? He said, it's not us. It's on the basis of faith in His name. It is the name of Jesus which has what? Strengthened this man, whom you see and know, and that the faith which comes through him has given this perfect health. Nothing missing, nothing broken. What came? The faith of Jesus, based on the word of Jesus that Peter spoke, raised this man up. Faith and peace came. Nothing missing, nothing broken. And again, I think this man, when he heard that word and he saw Peter reach down, joy filled him, hope was there. And as he did what he knew was impossible by himself, God strengthened him, God healed him, and raised him up. So if that's how you find yourself today, like Paul there in 1 Corinthians, when he said, I wasn't sure we were going to make it, then take hope today from this study. That power which makes possible is available for you now. Be encouraged. We love you. Next week, we're going to conclude this, and we're going to conclude it by just talking about something similar to this. If you build a fire out back in a fire pit at night, and you're sitting a little bit away from it, and you're getting cold, and you want to get warmer, what do you do? That's what we're going to be talking about next week as it relates to the power of God. We love you. Trust today has blessed you, and look forward to next week.